groups here. And I want to speak specifically to leaders. You know, Jesus expects a very high standard from his leaders today. And as I have studied the Word of God and spent time with God, I've come to realize that the standard God expects of us is usually a lot higher than we think. And a lot of leaders today in the church, they know almost nothing of that standard God expects of them. Because what they do is they see their church as their little business. And the sheep are there to serve them rather than them to serve the sheep. And in the West, the church has become very morally weak. We have many scandals of pastors being caught doing the wrong thing. And you have leaders chasing money or positions or titles. Instead of getting into the Word for themselves and loving the sheep. Jesus said, you know those leaders of the Gentiles, they lord it over the people. But it should not be this way with you. But whoever wishes to be great amongst you must become the servant. And whoever wishes to be first shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You see, when people went to Jesus and asked him for healing, he never said, how much money do you have? They said, Lord, if you are willing, make me clean. He didn't say, that's going to cost you 2,000 shillings. He said, I am willing, be clean. You know, to be a godly leader in God's house today is the highest and most precious calling a man can receive. A good pastor is more important than a lawyer, than a doctor, than an accountant. Because whilst a doctor just deals with your physical body, a minister of the gospel is dealing with the eternal soul of man.
And
God requires a high standard of those leaders he calls. And if you are faithful in that calling, you have great blessing. But conversely, if you do badly, there is terrible punishment. James chapter 3 and verse 1. James says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. Knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment. God looks at his leaders and he's going to judge them first before anybody else. You see, when the Lord Jesus returns, everyone is to appear before his judgment seat. And we must give an account for what we have done with our lives. And the first people that Jesus wants to see are the leaders. And they will have a stricter judgment than anyone else. Because you see, where a leader goes, the people follow. And the example given by the leader is the example the people will follow. And Jesus speaks about many who will expect to be richly welcomed on that day. Will actually be thrown out of the kingdom. Into the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That each one may be recompensed in the body for his deeds done in the body. According to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of God, we persuade men. Do you know the fear of God in your life? When you stand up to preach, is it with that understanding of the fear of the Lord? If we are all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, how is that going to work? Well, Jesus spoke a number of parables in the book of Matthew. And he showed us exactly how this is going to happen. And in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is near the end of his life. And he knows his end is close. And he gives this long, long sermon about things that are going to happen in the end days. And he talks about wars once. He talks about famines once. Talks about earthquakes once. But then he warns us that you can be deceived three times. He says, watch out that you are not deceived. Many will come in my name claiming to be the Christ. There will be false teachers, false prophets. Do not follow them. You see, Satan has two methods of attack. He comes as the dragon or he comes as the snake. You remember the dragon in the book of Revelation? It persecutes the God's people. Fights against those who are gods. But then as the serpent, he sneaks in cunningly.
pona pona timu birra.
And the serpent is the deceiver.
Ma tuolo bero la bitano.
And that is his preferred method of attack.
Ma erone ubero yoma en maro timo neto twal melweni kom.
And there's many people today who are saying, I'm jumping on the head of the serpent. And actually, the serpent's got them exactly where he wants them. Because they're teaching a gospel which is not the gospel that Jesus taught. The Apostle Paul said that if anyone teaches a gospel other than the one that I preached, let him be eternally cursed. He said, even if an angel of God comes down and preaches another gospel, let him be eternally cursed. I'm sad to say that today much of the church is taken over with false teaching. There are many false teachers and many false prophets out there. Jesus said, watch out for the false prophets. They look like sheep, but they're wolves inside. They have no love for the sheep. They only love themselves. And they're preaching a gospel that will send people to hell. Not everybody who sits in a pulpit and calls themselves pastor is a true man of God. You people in this country have a great respect for the man of God. This is a good thing. But everything that is spoken from the pulpit, you must check out with the scriptures yourself. Remember, the Apostle Paul preached to the church at Berea. I think it's in the book of Acts, chapter 17, maybe, or 16,
15.
Maybe 14. I got them confused. But they said the people of Berea were more noble than the people of Thessaloniki. Because they went away and they checked out what the Apostle Paul preached with the scriptures. They didn't just say, oh, he's the man of God, whatever he says, that's true. What they did is they went back and they checked out in the Bible themselves. Is it true or not? Have you ever had the Apostle Paul preach in your church? I don't think so. We think the Apostle Paul is the great man of God, the great apostle. And if people checked out everything he said by the word of God, how much more should we be doing the same today? When a man calls himself an apostle or a prophet, speaks things from the word, we need to check out what he is saying.
Kala
Is it true or is it not? Is it according to the Bible or not? Because much of what is spoken in churches today is made up in people's heads. But Jesus spoke all these things, the signs of the times of the end. And he spoke about his coming. And then he gave four parables at the end. And I want to look at the first of them in Matthew 24, verses 36-51. Actually, sorry, verses 45-51. I'll read it in English and then you can read it in the other language. It says, "Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, 'My master is not coming for a long time,' and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour that he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
Anga mala gok on mala gen dog mariek mala dite bi wer danu duchu ma beri ode iteloche wer pok bot gi cham gi ikare ma mitte atin meno ti gum mala dite ka obino no entie ka ti tiche kin meno ada wajo botuni la ditu bi mie twero me lo jamine wer duchu eno kala tin meno loko uloko ke kenani la dita Don't gale cabino chuchago goelu tiwore kun chamo maro dog me kachel kilomero a dit palatin meno biduogo inino maen petamo piduogo ne dogicha maen pengeo bipuede chikere kachel kilu gopa kamadano giberie kakoko kun ikayo lagge.
Amen. Who is the master?
Anga mala la ditichi.
The master is Jesus, of course.
Who
are the slaves? That is us, the believers in the church. What is the household? That's the church, the household of faith. All believers are bond servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his servants, his slaves, in his service. Yet Jesus takes some of those slaves and puts them in charge of his households. Now, does that make those slaves more important than the other slaves? Are we to rule like kings over our fellow slaves? No, we're just all slaves. Just Jesus has put some of us into a job where we are supposed to look after the other slaves. And he has given us a responsibility-driven leadership, style of leadership. And he's given us a job to do. He says he wants us to give them the proper food at the proper time. And he expects us to be faithful in doing what he told us to do. And if they are faithful in what Jesus gives them to do, There is great reward. But conversely, if they are negligent in the gifting they have been given, there's great condemnation. Jesus says, who then is the faithful and wise slave? Is Jesus speaking to the masses at that point? No, he's speaking to his 12 disciples. The apostles of the Lamb. The forerunners of all leadership in the church. They are the founding apostles of the church as we know it. And you can imagine Jesus standing amongst them. And he's looking them all in the eye, saying, who then is the faithful and wise slave? Is it you, Peter? Is it you, John? Is it you, Simon? Is it you, Judas? Who then is the faithful and wise slave? Whom the master puts in charge of the household. You see, Jesus did not put leaders over the church to have great, powerful ministries. He did not put them there so they can appear on TV and enrich themselves by the sheep. He gave them a specific command. Feed them the proper food at the proper time. The question is, are we feeding our sheep the proper food? So what is the proper food that we are supposed to be feeding our sheep? Some people may think, oh, does he mean physical food? As a leader, am I supposed to sort of distribute physical food to the hungry people? Well, in Acts chapter 6, of course, that responsibility was given to the deacons. So that those who are called to the ministry of the word may devote their time to the word and to prayer. So if it's not physical food, it must be spiritual food. So is it the Bible that we're supposed to be preaching? Yes, it is the Bible we're supposed to be preaching. But what from the Bible? I've heard lots of people preach words from the Bible. But actually their message is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ has real power. The Apostle Paul said he was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it was the power of God unto salvation. The words that Jesus spoke carried authority. There was a power in his words. So many preachers today, they have to preach and act like a showman on the stage. And shout and scream because they have no power in their words. How much of what you hear today has any real spiritual power? And how much of it is just a show and emotionalism and whipping up the crowd? You see, when people heard Jesus speak, they say, this man spoke with authority, not as the teachers of the law. There was a big difference. When a man of God takes hold of the word of the Lord, and that word becomes real in them, when they preach it in their church, they don't have to do all this show. Because the word goes forth from their mouth and it impacts the hearts of men. The apostle said to Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. We don't want to go to anyone else. You have those words. Have you heard the words of eternal life? When you listen to someone preach, do you feel, I've just had a spiritual impartation from that minister? An impartation of heavenly bread. When the Apostle Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost, he didn't pray for the sick or raise the dead. But it says when he spoke, they were cut to the heart. And they cried out, brethren, what should we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. 3,000 were added to the church on that day. Why? Because Peter knew how to work the crowd. No, because Peter had the words of eternal life. And it may not have been a big show, but there was a power in his words. And they nourished the people. Jesus said, the words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. The Apostle Paul speaks about being nourished on the words of the faith. And the good doctrine that you have been following. Why is it that there is relatively little spiritual food being offered to people in churches today? Because preachers often do not know the scriptures as they should. If my daughter is going to be a lawyer or a judge one day, she's going to study 3-4 years at university. Take another 2 years to study in practice. And she's going to work really hard and ignore other things that distract her. In order that she may get the information she needs and know how to apply it in a situation. But what we do as preachers is this. We hear some big apostle or big prophet. And we listen to what they say. And then we copy their message and then present it as if it's coming from us. Because we think they're successful, if I copy them, I'll be successful. And maybe if I dress like them and have the nice smart suit and the sharp tie, then I'll be successful like them. But how often do we get with the Word of God and God on our by ourselves and just study that Word? To receive revelation of the Word of God for ourselves. You know, the Apostle Paul, he knew the Scriptures backwards, forwards, however way you like. He didn't need to read it, he could just quote it.
No, permit any do kwana kwana ento dong tuki kwano ne me wa ne wa ja ye.
But when he got saved on the road to Damascus,
doi karmaino lare yo machiro Damasiko.
You know, he tried to preach a bit to start with. People didn't like it and they kicked him out. But the scripture says that he went away for 14 years. In the wilderness of the Arabia. What was he doing during that time? Getting into the Word of God for himself. He says, the gospel that I preached, I did not learn from any man. I didn't go to the big apostles of Jerusalem to learn it.
An
angel didn't come to me and speak it. But I learned it as a revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you understand what that means? Christ is not Jesus' surname. It's his title. Throughout the Old Testament, you have many stories and events which point us to who the Christ would be. Jesus fulfills the Old Testament completely. As you begin to understand how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament, you are receiving the revelation of Jesus as the Christ. And this is how the Apostle Paul put his doctrine or his gospel together. It was through personal study of the Word of God for himself. And as the Holy Spirit shone revelation on those words, that became the basis of his doctrine and the gospel he preached. What was the Apostle Paul doing? He was perfecting his doctrine. How much serious study do you give to the Word of God today? We have many, many preachers today who are very expert in someone else's message. But they don't really know what the scriptures teach themselves. Everything you preach should come from the overflow of what God has put in your heart by the Word. You should be so full of the Word of God that it just overflows from you. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, be diligent to present yourself to God. Approved as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. You cannot be accurate in something you do not know anything about. You cannot accurately handle the word of God if all you're doing is listening to someone else's sermons. If all you do is regurgitate other people's sermons, it's highly likely you will be ashamed at Jesus' coming. We need to be workmen who are approved of God, who accurately handle the word of truth. The food that we are supposed to be preaching is the manna which came from heaven. In John chapter 6, Jesus called himself the manna that came from heaven. Our preaching should center around the person of Jesus Christ. Everything he said, everything he was. Everything he did. And how he fulfills the Old Testament. Signs and wonders should not be our focus. Signs and wonders follow the preaching of the word. But they're not the focus of the words. Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Jesus never went around doing signs and wonders conferences. He went around teaching the people. And the teaching of the word was all important. And then signs and wonders followed the preaching. All these miracle conferences, signs and wonders conferences you see today. Are focusing on the wrong thing. Jesus said a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after that stuff. But the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, but you, man of God, preach the word. Jesus said, my leaders should feed the flock. and they should give them the manna which is from heaven. Not signs and wonders, not deliverance ministries, but Jesus ministries. The Apostle Paul says, I will seek to preach nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ. If I preach empty philosophies of men, then that makes the cross of no effect. Jesus Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ should be central to our preaching. The proper food at the proper time. Now, any mother who has a baby knows that you have to be very careful with that young baby how to feed it. Do you feed a baby meat? No, you don't. What do you feed a baby? Milk. And you feed it milk for quite a time? Until it gets ready, and then you start weaning it slowly, slowly onto the solid foods. And once it starts to eat the solid food, that's when it puts on the weight and it starts to grow strong. But before you get to the solids, they have to take the milk first. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says, Brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual men. But as to men of the flesh, as to babies in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid foods, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are still not able. The Apostle Peter said, crave the pure milk of the Word. Like a baby craves his mother's milk. Now I have 5 children. And when a baby is hungry, you get to know it. Because it starts to get very loud. Ah, give me milk. And you'll have no peace until you give that baby what it wants. And eventually I say to my wife, please feed that baby quick. I'm getting a headache listening to its crying. But the Apostle Peter says, like a baby, we should crave the pure milk of the Word. But what is the pure milk of the Word? Well, in Hebrews chapter 5 and Hebrews chapter 6, the apostle, whoever wrote Hebrews, tells us, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10, through to chapter 6 and verse 2. The apostle here is talking about the elementary truths of the faith. The foundations of our Christian faith. And he calls them milk. He says, I want to go on to meat and solid food. I I want to feed you the solid food, but you're still only on the milk. Like a baby who has not yet been weaned, so you also have not yet been established on the milk. But he describes for us what is the milk. In chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And these are the six foundations of our faith. The first is repentance from dead works. The second is faith toward God. The third is instruction about baptisms or washings. The fourth is the laying on of hands. The fifth is the resurrection of the dead. And the fourth is the eternal judgment. If I went to your church and asked your people what they knew about these foundations, what would they tell me? If I ask someone in your church, what about the eternal judgment? Tell me about it. Would they be able to tell me what is going to happen? What's the whole thing about the eternal judgment? You see, many believers today know all about prosperity and getting money from God. They know lots about praying for the sick and casting out devils. But they know nothing about repentance from dead works. Nothing about baptisms, plural. Nothing about the laying on of hands or the resurrection of the dead. Because we're not teaching them the milk of the word. You know, we get someone in our church and we get them saved. And then we try and preach them prosperity instead. We're not teaching the baby, giving them the milk. We're actually giving them something which is poisonous to them. If you don't give a baby the right sort of food, what happens to that baby? That baby's going to die, isn't it? It's going to die. When we have new believers in our church, if we do not feed them the true foundations of the faith, if we don't lay that foundation of Christian belief in their lives, we're not feeding the babies as we should. The babies are going to die. And what do you think Jesus is going to do with a leader who does not feed his children? And leaves his baby to die. But feeds them a load of rubbish instead. Dry straw and nothing. What's Jesus going to do to such a leader? Now Jesus said, blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing, feeding his sheep when he returns. If you are faithful in preaching the true gospel, Jesus said, blessed are you. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a little, come take charge of 10 cities. It will be your greatest dream. Amen.
Amen.
But then there are the other leaders. They're also been put by the master over the servants. To give them the proper food at the proper time. But these wicked servants say, my master is taking a long time to come. And the scripture says they begin to beat their fellow servants. And eat and drink with drunkards. You see, they are no longer looking for the return of the Lord. Instead of investing their treasure above, by laying down their lives for the sheep, they start to use the sheep for their own benefit. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1-6, God speaks to the shepherds of Israel. The word shepherd means pastor. One who is looking after the people as a shepherd looks after his sheep. And God says, woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? But you eat the fat and you clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. But with force and severity, you dominate the sheep. Does that not describe many congregations here in Uganda today? Where the shepherd basically uses the people for his own ends. I've been to many pastors' houses and their churches. Why is it that the pastor's got the best car in the town? The biggest house of everybody. He's walking around in the best clothes. Whilst everyone else is scratching a living. Because they're using the sheep to benefit themselves. And instead of being a church, it becomes a business. And they do not think to lay down their lives for the sheep. But they use the sheep to feed themselves. That describes many, many leadership structures today. Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 5 talks about these sort of shepherds and how they kill the sheep but they go unpunished. And then when they sell them, the sheep, they say, blessed be the Lord, for I've become rich. I'm supposed to feed the sheep and look after the sheep and comfort the sheep. But instead I sell the sheep to the highest bidder that I may profit. And instead of realizing what terrible thing I am doing,
I
say, blessed be the Lord, for I have become rich. God has blessed me, brother. No, you've just given yourself to wickedness. See, Jesus is our chief shepherd. And as under shepherds, we are supposed to follow his example. Did Jesus follow this sort of example? He said he saw the crowds and he had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he went to them to take up an offering from them. Is that what he did? No, he went to teach them and to feed them the nourishing words of life. He gave his life for many. You see, leaders who go into this sort of leadership, they will not be expecting the Lord Jesus to return. Because they're no longer saying, Lord, thy kingdom come. The kingdom has come for them now. Because they're enjoying their life right now. But Jesus said, whoever finds his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will find it. See, our focus should always be on the second coming of Jesus Christ. We should be preparing ourselves and preparing our people for that day. But Jesus says that he will come on a day when these sort of leaders do not expect him. Because they're no longer watching for his return. They're no longer preaching or looking forward about his coming. The Bible says they will be taken by surprise. And they will not be ready. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. The Apostle Paul says, but you, brethren, you are not in darkness that that day would overtake you like a thief. But you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We may not know the day or the hour when our master comes. But if we are children of the light, we should have an understanding that his coming is near. Jesus gave us many signs that would follow or just before his coming. He said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of Noah, violence covered the earth. If you look out on the earth today, what do you see? Violence covers the earth. You've had that close here, haven't you? War and violence and fighting and brutality. You understand that his coming is near. You know, there's always been false teachers and false prophets throughout the years. But Jesus says this will get more and more pronounced the closer to when he comes. The very fact that we see so many false prophets and false teachers in the church today, is a sign to us that the coming of the Lord Jesus is near. The very fact that Jerusalem and Israel are surrounded by enemies on all sides, is a sign that the coming of the Lord is near. These are all signs written in the Old Testament. But these evil leaders are taken by surprise. And when Jesus returns, there's no more turning back. You can't say, "Oh, sorry, Lord Jesus, I made a few mistakes." It just, you know. Please don't do anything bad to me. You're a God of love, aren't you? God is love, but he's also the judge. And God will not be mocked. It says that he will cut them into pieces and assign them a place with the hypocrites where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That will be their worst nightmare. You see, Jesus speaks four parables at the end of Matthew 24 and into Matthew 25. There's this parable, then the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Parable of the talents and the parable of the sheep and the goats. But the one that he speaks first is the one directed at leaders. Because it's the leaders he's going to deal with first. And they will get the extra blessing or the extra punishment. Everybody today wants the double blessing. But no one ever talks about the double curse. Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant?" Who's going to feed the proper food at the proper time to my servants? Is it you, Peter? You, Thomas? You, Moses? You, Alex? Who is the faithful and wise servant? You see, if I'm called to the ministry, what am I doing about it? Am I preparing myself daily? Give me each day my daily bread, Lord God. Give me revelation of your word every day, Lord God. If I am a leader, what am I feeding to my people? Am I just repackaging other people's sermons? Or am I giving them the overflow of the word of God within me? And also, what ministries are you connected to? What ministries are you feeding from? The Apostle Paul says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." Often we say that to people who are getting married, don't marry an unbeliever. But if you look at the context of what he's talking about, he's actually talking about the connection with false ministries. He's talking about people who want to win the Corinthian church for themselves. Those super apostles. The apostle Paul calls them the ministers of Satan. He says, do not be yoked to such people. Be yoked to people who truly preach the word of the Lord. And lay down their lives for the sheep. Rather than using the sheep for their own ends. Let us pray.